Good evening. Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. Welcome those who are visiting with us this evening. The announcements for the week ahead are as follows. A reminder that the May issue of the Covenanter Witness is available today from the vestibule table. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 in Cullibaki is the meeting at which the Carrickfergus representatives will speak to their call to Reverend Joel Lockridge. And then the Clough Mills representatives will also have the opportunity to speak. That's a meeting of the Northern Presbytery, 7:30, and it's in Cullibaki. And William is our representative elder at that meeting. Then on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the session room, there's the midweek prayer time. And I believe there's also a meeting on Wednesday of this week, to help in preparations for the call meeting on Monday the 15th, and I say to the four people who have been appointed to represent Carratts, I will say to you what several people have said to me upon my call to Ballylagan. I say congratulations. Friday evening, then, the CY meets at 7:30 in the upper room. And on Saturday morning, it's the final session of the Equipped to Lead, Prepared to Teach classes at Knockbracken. That's from 9:30 until 1 o'clock. And Professor Robert McCollum is due to be the speaker at those. Then next Lord's Day, things are at the usual times, but a reminder that it is our May pre-communion service in the morning. And those are the announcements that I'll mention for this evening. We come to worship God together now. We sing his praise. Our opening psalm is number 47. Psalm 47. We use the tune Church Triumphant, number 6. And we sing the whole of this psalm. The second half of the first stanza, it says, "How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King, who rules the earth throughout." And then stanza 4 speaks of the same thing. "For God is king of all the earth. In psalms with care his praise make known. God over all the nations reigns. God sits upon his holy throne." And so it is the great God who reigns that we come to worship together this evening. We sing his praise, singing Psalm 47, the tune Church Triumphant, number 6. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
All peoples, clap your hands and shout to God with joyful cries for it. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He'll keep
speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a great and mighty God, that you are exalted very high above everything else. We praise you, Lord, that there is nothing and no one who comes near to your level, that you are utterly in a class of your own. And we praise you, Lord, for the greatness of God and for what we understand already of that greatness of yours. But Lord, we know that our understanding is very limited. And we come to bring you our worship this evening. We ask for your help as we do so. We give thanks for the scriptures. We praise you, Lord, for how your word teaches the same basic message from beginning to end, and how there are so many of the central truths that are found again and again in the different kinds of scriptures that you've given to us. And we pray for your blessing upon us as we think about that this evening. We give thanks for all that we've already received today, for which we are grateful, and we pray that you'll continue to be with us in this evening hour of worship. We ask for your help, O Lord, in focusing our thoughts upon you, in remembering the God that you are, in remembering your ways, and we pray that doing so will be a help to us as we live out our lives. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, our small thoughts of you. Forgive us for the absence of our thoughts of you, and forgive us for the distortions in our thoughts of you. Forgive us for when we recreate you in our own image. And Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts to restore that proper way in which we should think of you as our God. Hear us now and help us as we seek to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Roy is going to bring our scripture reading this evening, and it's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 48 of Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 48, starting from the beginning, and you'll find this on page 647 in the Church Bible. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness, for they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former thing from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. And they created now and not from the beginning. And from this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. for I know that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and the Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you have heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. My name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst. When he led them through the deserts, he caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Roy, for that reading from God's Word. We sing now to his praise some stanzas in Psalm 33, using the tune Glasgow, number 93. Psalm 33, we sing stanzas 7 to 11. The first stanza we sing here, it says, "The Lord, the nation's counsel foils, frustrates the people's plans." And by contrast, it says, "The Lord's plans through all ages are, his counsel ever stands." And there is one plan that always works out, and that is the Lord's plan. There is one counsel that ever stands, and that is his counsel. And so we proclaim him as the one who can declare what will be and it will be. Psalm 33, from 7 down to 11, tune number 93, we stand as we sing in praise to God.
Our Lord, the nation's counsel forth, frustrates the people's plans. The Lord's plans through
After the coronation service yesterday in London, there was that huge parade that took place involving so many members of different armed forces and so on, something that required a huge level of coordination. And there was one person who had overall responsibility for making the arrangements for that. But there were other things that he wasn't able to arrange. He wasn't able to be in charge of what would happen with the protesters that would be there arguing against such an event taking place. And the authority that he had was a limited authority. The planning that he could put in was limited. It was extensive, but it was limited. And I want to speak this evening not on a passage of Scripture, but on a theme of Scripture. And I want to speak about something that is a huge subject, and therefore I will only scratch the surface of this subject. I want to speak about God's eternal plan. It would be hard to think of a bigger subject. It is also a hugely important subject. I believe that our spiritual well-being depends upon our grasp of the doctrine of God's eternal plan. If we understand it, and more importantly, if we believe it, it will give us a foundation for all we will have to go through in life. And nobody knows what they will have to go through in life. My own experiences from the past few days have shown me that a life can be over in a flash, in a moment. A person can be perfectly well, seemingly, and the next they're gone. And if we don't understand the teaching of the Scriptures on God's eternal plan, and if we don't truly believe it, we will be in life like waves that are blown and tossed by the wind. And we need to believe in God's eternal plan. And the first thing I want to say this evening is that there is a plan. Before we consider the nature of God's plan, I want to note that it is something that is spoken of throughout the Scriptures. We're taught again and again in a variety of ways that behind everything we see taking place in the world, there stands the God who is working out his purposes. You find that in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It's particularly clear in the story of Joseph and those great words in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph saw the eternal plan of God behind all the twists and turns of his life. We find it taught in the book of Psalms. The psalmist reflects on his own life, Psalm 139, verse 16. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We find it in the book of Proverbs, where Solomon reflects on the course that a person's life actually takes in comparison with the plans that a person has for their own life. Proverbs 16, verse 9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." In the New Testament, we find that behind the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there lay the plan of God. On the surface, what could be seen was the evil planning of men. But behind the scenes, there was the intention of God. Acts 2:23, it says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. You did this, but this was in the plan of God. It was his set purpose. It was his foreknowledge. And our Lord died at the God-appointed time, not the man-intended time. We find also that the plan of God is the ultimate explanation for why specific things work out the way they do. Why is it that some people believe the gospel and others who have had the same upbringing, who have heard the same gospel, don't believe it? Acts 13, verse 48 tells us, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And God has a plan, and within that plan there are those who are appointed for eternal life. God's eternal plan is also spoken of as the explanation for why all things work out the way they do. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a plan. And there are many, many verses of Scripture that proclaim that truth. But in the second place, I want to move on to think of what kind of plan is it? And the following things that I will mention are important facts about the kind of plan that God has. Now, this is not all that could be said on this subject, but it is, these are among the leading truths. First of all, I want to say that that God's plan is an eternal plan. Ephesians 3:11 speaks about God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the things that happen in this world, the things that happen in time, happen because God has so planned and purposed them. And God's plan is not one that he is constantly revising. The Chancellor of the Exchequer always has to keep revising his plans, but God is not like that. God makes an eternal plan, and that's it made. That's it. It is an eternal plan. God's decisions are not made as history unfolds. God does not respond, as it were, to what he sees happening on earth. The script was written before the world began, and all that has taken place, and all that is taking place, and all that will take place is exactly what God has already written. To God, there are absolutely no uncertainties about the future. You and I don't know what the future holds for us, but God knows exactly. It is an eternal plan. It is also an all-inclusive plan. Throughout the Bible, there are many different events that are spoken of as being under the control of God and within the plan of God. For example, consider the following verses. Isaiah 40, verse 23, it says, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. God can do that. Here's this big man, thinks he can do whatever he wants. He has power, he has authority, and God can reduce him to nothing. And that's a big thing over which God rules. But God's plan isn't just a plan that includes the big things. It's not just the big political picture of the world that God rules over. God rules over the small things as well. Proverbs 16:33 tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He controls the roll of the dice. He controls all the things that we might think really doesn't matter, whether a thing turns out one way or turns out another way. God's plan extends to those things. Returning to the big scale of things, Acts 17:26 tells us, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God has determined the exact places where people should live at different times. These are not just based on things related entirely to human decisions, but the plan of God extends to these things. But even something like that doesn't capture the full extent of God's plan and God's rule. We find that in words such as those in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And Psalm 119, verse 91, all things serve you. So God has a plan that is an all-inclusive plan. He has a plan and purpose for every single area of our lives and for every single moment of our lives. There is nothing that lies outside and outwith God's area of interest. And this means that the plan of God must include all the actions of men. It must include both what we would see as the good actions and also the evil actions. And that is what God's word declares. In regard to that which is good, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And what good works are those? They are those which God prepared in advance for us to do. But we've also seen in the scriptures that the evil actions of men are a part of God's plan. Joseph spoke about the evil actions of his brothers, that was a part of the plan of God. And Peter spoke of the evil actions of men and putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death, that happened according to God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And so the scriptures teach us that God's plan is an all-inclusive plan. We can also say from the scriptures that God's plan is an unchanging and effective plan. God is a God who is unchangeable in his being. It is impossible for God to change. He will not change, and he cannot change. And therefore, it should be no surprise that when the unchangeable God makes a plan, it is an unchangeable plan. And the scriptures declare that God's plans do not change. And the scriptures also declare that God always achieves what he plans. That's not how it is for us. We plan things and it doesn't work out. But whatever God plans, that will work out. His plans are unchanging and they are always effective. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned it, as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. Isaiah 46:10-11, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And God, as the all-wise God, he never needs to change his plans. And God, as the all-powerful God, he is always able to carry through his plans. So the plan of God is an unchanging and effective plan. Scriptures also show us that God's plan is a plan with a single purpose, or a plan with a single overarching purpose. Although his plan includes all things throughout the whole world and throughout all time, there is a single uniting purpose that runs through all the plans of God. There is one single motivating factor in all that God has planned and that all that God and all that God is carrying out, and that is to bring glory to himself. God is committed to bringing glory to himself. And what God plans and what God does is ultimately for his own name's sake. It is not that our names should be glorified, but that his name should be glorified. Roy read from Isaiah 48, verse 11, it says, For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God is the greatest. Muhammad Ali was not the greatest. God is the greatest. God is the highest being that there is. And so the glory of God is the highest goal that God can work for. And he only ever works for the very highest goal. And therefore, the scriptures call upon us to recognize that we exist in this world not for our own sake, not for our own glory, not for our own pleasure, and not for our own happiness, but we exist for God's sake. He made us not for ourselves, but for him. And not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. And therefore we are told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of God. We're to see that as far as God is concerned, that's what it's all about. And so we're to get in line with his thinking. And God's purpose is there to give us purpose in life. So that's the kind of plan that God's plan is. It's an eternal plan, an all-inclusive plan. It's an unchanging and effective plan, and it's a plan with a single overarching purpose. In the third place, I want to speak about a few objections to this understanding. And there are perhaps three main objections that have been raised against this understanding of God and his plan. The first one is that it means we are not free. It's argued that if God has planned all our actions, well then we cannot be free agents. But that is not the case. Because when we sin because we want to. When we sin because we choose to. We do not feel that someone is forcing us into those actions. We are acting according to our own nature. And those who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they acted according to their own desires. They acted freely. They acted out of their own convictions, out of their own beliefs, out of what they wanted to see. Now, the intentions that they had were very different from the intentions of God. But they acted freely, not under compulsion. Second objection is that it means we don't have to try. It's argued, for example, that if God has already planned who is going to be saved in this world, well, then it just makes no difference at all what we do about it. But what God has chosen to reveal to us is that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. What God has chosen to reveal is that all who come to Christ will not be turned away. God plans not only the end, but he plans also the means to the end. And we will be held accountable not for the things that we did not know. We cannot know if God has chosen us, but we will be held accountable for what we do know, We know that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will hold us accountable for that. And a third objection is that it makes God the author of sin. If God has planned everything that is going to happen in the world, well, then it's all God's fault. And it's true that sin could not have come into the world unless God so planned. But that does not make God the author of sin. It means, rather, that God is the author of free agents who are themselves the authors of sin. And God does not invent sin. Sin is down to the actions of men who act freely. Now, all sorts of arguments have been and are and will be put forward against this doctrine of God's eternal plan and purpose. Some of the questions are very, very hard to answer. And that can distress God's people at times. But I want to assure you that the alternative is much, much worse. And we should thank God that he is not some haphazard being who has no plan at all that he is working to. We should be thankful that God's plan is an eternal plan. How else could we have any certainty in life if there was no eternal plan? And that's the way things will be. We should be thankful that God's plan is an all-inclusive plan. If there were things going on in our world today that are outside of God's plan, well, then none of us have any certainty about anything. We should be thankful that God doesn't change his plan, that what he has written, it will never be scrapped, it will never be altered, never amended at some future date. We should be thankful that God's plans do always work out, that nothing ever intervenes to knock the plans of Almighty God off course. And we should be glad that God does have a single overriding purpose to what he is doing. History is not a collection and a hodgepodge of unconnected events with no meaning whatsoever. That's what the modern mind would like to think, and that's why the modern mind is so utterly depressed. But the truth of the scriptures, the eye-opening truth of the scriptures, is that there is purpose. There is purpose behind it all. And one day, that purpose will be seen, and the one behind that purpose will be praised, and all will declare, "To God be the glory." God's eternal plan. You need to believe in God's eternal plan. You need to take the scriptures seriously when they speak about these things. There'll be times in your life and it'll seem to your eye that how could this happen? But if you remember that the only way that this could ever have happened was because God in his grace from all eternity had planned this, and that God knows you better than anyone else knows you, and that whatever plan he has put in place for your life, that will come about, and always you can know that this is what God intended me to be facing, and he will not leave me alone. He will not leave me on my own in the midst of facing these things. Believing in God's eternal plan is essential for keeping us on the right path. And so let us believe it with all our heart. And even if we don't understand it in all its splendor, let's believe that it's true, whether we understand it fully or not. Our God is a planning God, and his plan is an eternal plan, and whatever he has planned, that's how it will be. Amen. Let us speak now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word and for all that it teaches us. We thank you for the firm foundation that it gives to us. And we praise you for what your word teaches about your plan. We thank you for that eternal plan of the eternal God. We thank you for that all-inclusive plan of yours, that you've not allowed anything to be beyond your rule. We praise you that your plan, unlike ours, is an unchanging plan, that it never needs to be changed. And we thank you that it is a plan that is effective and always will be. We praise you for that one great overarching purpose in your plans, the glory of God, the honor of your own name. And Lord, we confess that isn't the way we think at times, that we lose sight of that, and our own name means too much to us, our own comfort and our own preferences mean too much to us, and we lose sight easily of this great truth. Lord, strengthen our faith, help us to believe these things, help us to hold on to them, and we pray, O God, that others might see that we believe these things and that they would want to be able to believe those things. But we praise you, Lord, that you're able to give that faith. And so we pray that you would do. Just pray, Lord, for the Quigley family again in their sudden loss with Sam's death. I pray for your help in preparing for the funeral on Wednesday at the home, at the graveside, and in Ballylagan church building. And pray, Lord, for your bringing of your intended good out of this death. May there be things that are of an encouragement to the family, even in and around the time of the funeral. We pray for strength for Kathleen as she adjusts to this sudden change in her life circumstances. And Lord, we look to you for your comfort and your help. We pray for the work and witness in Limerick, and we pray, O Lord, for the possible future of that work. We pray that you will give wisdom in the development of it, and Lord, we ask that you'll guide Vincent in considering his call. We pray also for the work in Galway, and we ask for help for the folk there as they consider their calling options, and we pray that there will be an ongoing good work being done there in Galway. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen and build your cause there. We pray for our overseas missionaries in Nantes and in Seville. We pray for them, O Lord, as they head towards the summertime. And we pray for the opportunities that will come their way. We pray for the challenges that there will be also. We pray that you'll grant good health to the Littles and the Barracals. And Lord, we pray that you'll grant them ongoing encouragements in the work. And we pray that increasingly there'll be others who will be willing to shoulder responsibilities and to serve you in those places. We remember our young folk in exam season. We pray for them as they prepare for exams and very soon start into their exams. We pray in particular for Ewan and Aaron with their AS exams starting very soon. Pray for Mary as she prepares for her A-levels. And we remember Amy in doing GCSE exams. Lord, we pray for the big events coming up in our land over the next week. We pray for safety within the Northwest 200 races. And we pray, Lord, for the same in the Balmoral Show and all the miles that people will travel. We pray for your protective hand. And we pray for Christian outreach that may be taking place at those events. We pray that there will be good done there, and that your word will will come across one way or another. We pray for our church in Glenmanus as they seek to use the opportunity of the many people round and about, and we pray, O Lord, that you will help them in that. And Lord, we want to remember those who today were appointed to be the speakers for Karatz at the call meeting in 8 days' time. We pray for all the help that's needed in preparing for that. And we pray, Lord, that people will be able to work well together, that others who are not going to be speaking will be able to help those who are speaking. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen the hearts of your servants as they seek to go about this work. Pray also for your clear guiding for Joel Lockridge and for myself as we consider the calls that are now in the system. Lord, be with us now this week and help us in all that you have for us. We thank you, God, that you have planned all that we will face, and we pray that we will face those things in a firm faith that you will be with us in whatever we are called upon to deal with. We ask all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 139. We use the tune Hesperus, number 14. We sing the first two stanzas of Psalm 139, and then we sing also stanzas 8 to 11. The second half of stanza 10 says, "My days ordained were written there all in your book before they were." And that's one of the places in the scriptures where it speaks of the fullness of God's planning. All the days that God has ordained for us, they're written in his book before even one of those days come to pass. And God has written the first day, and he's written the last day, and he's written all the days that are in between. And so we rejoice in what a great God he is. Psalm 139, the first two stanzas, and then 8 through to 11, to tune number 14. Let us stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.